Diane and I went to Disney World again the other day, and it's during their garden festival or flower festival or whatever it is, and they always have a lot of flowers, but now they have a whole lot of flowers. I mean, just amazing. They must have some huge greenhouses someplace where they grow all of this stuff, because they had some amazing displays. They had a lot of things, I guess it's called topiary, where you design different things, and they had, you know, Mickey Mouse, and they had Winnie the Pooh, and, you know, all these different characters that were made into these things that were, you know, 6-8 feet high or more, and there were all this green stuff growing on them. Just amazing, a beautiful, beautiful place. And so we just really got to enjoy that, enjoy God's creation. There was a lot of flowers that we knew, flowers that we were familiar with. And there was a lot of stuff that we didn't know. And they even had a place for butterflies. And it was this big, like a plastic tent, you know, because you could see through it. And they had beads, like a bead door. You remember back in the 60s, 70s, the beaded doors that you had. Well, they had that. Not to keep the butterflies in. The man said the butterflies can come and go as they want, but to keep birds out, because the birds would like to come in and eat the butterflies. And so that's the reason for that. But just a lot of beautiful butterflies in there. They were going crazy with all the flowers that they had. So it's just a good day just to enjoy God's creation. He's really given us some beautiful things. I just praise God. He didn't give us a black and white world. You know, God has given us the beauty of this country, of this world. And, you know, it's just so good to take a little bit of time and just enjoy it. So praise God. Well, let's get started, and got to start with prayer. Father, we do give you thanks for your creation. Lord, whether it's a butterfly that only lasts a short time, or whether it's flowers or trees or people, Lord, we just give you thanks for all that you have made and all that you've given us to enjoy. As a Father, it's just a blessing to be able to take part and see what you have done. But Father, it's a blessing to get into your word and to see how your word is such a part of our lives today. It was written hundreds of years ago, but Lord, we can see how it's so relevant to everything that we're going through right now in our lives, whether our personal lives or our country or our world, whatever it might be. But Lord, your word speaks to every part of it. And so, Father, help us to see what you have for us today. Lord, just send your Holy Spirit to open our ears, open our hearts, that, Father, we can just be blessed by you. And Lord, hopefully we can become more of a blessing to you. So let's begin with our scripture, which is Galatians 5, 19 to 23. Today I'm taking it from the New Living Translation. And it says this to us: when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone that lives that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. What a good thing for us to remember, isn't it? Well, the sin that we're going to look at for our talk today is idolatry. And in Greek, that word means the worship of an idol. You know, it's funny, but it means the same thing in English or Polish or Mandarin Chinese. You know, if you're an idol worship, you're in idolatry. So some of you might think, well, I can just turn this off because this really doesn't have anything to do with me. And I'm thinking, oh, yes, it very well may. Well, how and why? I mean, you may not have a Buddha sitting on your mantle, and you maybe don't have a golden calf in your backyard, but you may still have an idol that you worship in some ways, because our idols take on many different forms. And our worship of these idols, it's not how we worship when we go to church. It's in a much different way. So let's take a look at what God has to say about idolatry. And we're going to look in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord spoke these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, where you were slaves. You must not have any gods except me. You must not make for yourselves an idol that looks like anything in the sky above, or on the earth below, or in the water below the land. You must not worship or serve any idol, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents on their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands.'" Well, if that sounds familiar to you, it's because it's the first two commandments that we find in Exodus chapter 20. So now some of you may be thinking, well, you know, it said right there, God said don't make idols out of animals, out of fish, birds, cows, you know, anything like that. And you're right to a point, but in verse 5 it said to not have any idols, okay? So we're back where we started. Where's my idol? We'll get to that in a moment, but let's look at how foolish idol worship is. Okay, this is taken from the NIV. This is Isaiah chapter 44, verses 13 to 19. It says, "The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and he bakes. But he also fashions a god, and he worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm. I see the fire.' From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, 'Save me, you're my God.' They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or the understanding to say, 'Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?'" Well, what that tells us is that something that we or someone else makes with their hands is not great enough to save you. Something that we buy in the store, and it may be beautiful, may look really cool, but it's not going to meet one of your needs. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to be able to figure that out. So, back to your idols. Here are just a few. The first one, and maybe the one that is our idol the most often, is our money. You know, money, money, money. Look at all the money I have. Look at my 401k. Look at my savings account. Look at my stocks. Look at my mutual funds. Look at my money, money, money. And we might think, well, I don't worship my money, but maybe if you really think about it, you know, maybe you do. Or how about our houses? I've been in some beautiful, beautiful homes. Unreal. You know, the homes that, you know, they're just designed so beautifully. And the kitchens are magnificent. They have a huge formal dining room, you know, and they're just decorated so beautifully and landscaped so nicely. And for some people, that's their idol. They don't stand there and say, "Here, look at my idol," but they say, "Let me give you a tour of my house." Or how about our vehicles? Boy, I know some people, you know, they spend more time and energy, you know, polishing their car or their motorcycle or their truck, whatever it might be, you know, that, you know, they don't want you to get it dirty, you know. They want you to make sure your shoes are clean before you get in. They don't want to bring in any dirt in here. And, you know, they just love to just drive around in it, and they sit up and just kind of looking around at everything and see everybody's looking at them, you know, especially somebody that's got, you know, a truck with these huge wheels on it, or they've got a car or a motorcycle that makes all kinds of noise. You know, when you rev it up, you can hear it for blocks. Or maybe they've got a sound system in there that, you know, they're going to need hearing aids in the next 10 years because they have the sound pumped up. And so that's their idol. You know, I grew up next to a man that he started out having old cars, old Model T's, Model A's, had Essex, all these old cars. And, you know, he loved those cars. You know, they were really nice. They were mint condition. Well, then he started getting more of the classic cars. He always had, well, he used to always have Buicks. Then I guess he was a little more rich, and then he started having Cadillacs. And so he had some old Cadillacs. He had an old Rolls Royce. And so I'm not saying those were his idols, but he was really, really proud of those. Well, sometimes our idols are a famous person, you know, maybe a singer or a movie star or an athlete. You know, whether you're old enough that, you know, you were a young girl that was swooning over Frank Sinatra, or later down the road, Elvis, or the Beatles, or, you know, whoever the idols are of today, you know, that, you know, you'd do anything, you know, to be able to meet that person. And if they touched you, oh, man, you wouldn't wash that part of your body for the rest of your life. And so they become our idols. Sometimes our family becomes our idol. You know, people, they sit down to have a conversation, and you might start to talk about one thing, but, you know, it's their grandchildren, or it's their child and all the degrees that they've got, or whatever it might be. And so, you know, their family just really comes before anything and everything. For some people, it's their church. You know, some people, well, they treat their church like it is, you know, just the very most important thing that there could ever possibly be. You know, that they are at the church. If the door is open, they're there, or they open the door and go there by themselves just to be there in their church. Well, some of these things are really good things. You know, there's nothing wrong with our family. There's nothing wrong with loving our church. There's nothing wrong with, you know, having a good home or good vehicles. And there's nothing wrong with really liking this football player or that movie star. And, you know, God tells us to save our money. You know, so there's nothing wrong with those things, because some of them are really necessary. But they are not worthy of our worship. Only God is worthy of our worship. And if we put any of those things or other things before God, that becomes an idol for us. We don't talk about it like that. We maybe don't think about it like that or look at it in that way, but that's what it is. That thing or those people or whatever have become your idol before God. So that brings us to our fruit punch ingredient for this message, and that is faithfulness. Okay, maybe you already figured that out. Got to whittle them down. Got not too many left here. So faithfulness. In Psalms 40, verse 4, from the New Living Translation, it says this: "Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud, or in those who worship idols." One of those joys that we will enjoy will be our faithfulness to the Lord. David tells us in verse 11 of Psalm 40, he says, Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and your faithfulness protect me always. Wow. Be protected by the faithfulness of God. In Romans 3, Paul is talking about that faithfulness of God. Verses 3 and 4, he says this in the NIV. What if some were unfaithful? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now listen to it from the Message. Okay, it says this. What if some of the Jews abandoned their post? God did not abandon them. Do you think their faithlessness cancels out his faithfulness? Not on your life. Depend on it. God keeps his word, even when the whole world is lying through its teeth. So, even though we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. Praise God for that. You know, I am so very, very, very happy that God's faithfulness does not depend on my faithfulness. Okay, if God was only going to be faithful to the degree that I am faithful to him, I would be in some big, big trouble. Don't judge me, because you would be in as much trouble as me. God's faithfulness does not depend on ours. Listen to what the author of Lamentations has for us. Okay, this is chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, taken from the New International Version. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Fresh faithfulness every day. Isn't that awesome? You know, I'd like some fresh Krispy Kreme donuts every day, and that would really be nice. But to get fresh faithfulness from God every day, that is amazing. What a promise. You know, the Israelites, they got fresh manna every day, and they were blessed to get that. But we get God's faithfulness fresh to us every day. So much better than manna. Never had manna, but so much better than manna, and even better than Krispy Kreme donuts. So, you know, this is exciting, the faithfulness of God. Listen to verse 5 from Psalm 100. Okay, again, the New International Version. It says, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Hear it again from the Message. It says, for God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and ever and forever. That's our God, loving and faithful all the time. And how long did the psalmist tell us that God was going to be faithful? Through all generations. That's forever. So we are blessed to be loving and serving a faithful God. Well, it comes to you and me, okay? Because God tests our faithfulness. In Matthew 25, we find what we call the parable of the talents, okay, or money. Okay, a talent was about $1,000. So we'll go with money. Okay, we understand that better. Well, the man, he was going to go away. The owner was going to leave, and he left three men in charge. Okay, man number one, he gave him $5,000. Man number two, he gave him $2,000. And man number one, he gave him $1,000. Now, this money was given to them according to their abilities. So this guy's gone for a while, and he comes back, and he wants to check out his investments. So he calls these three men in, and man number one that had received $5,000, he's doubled the money. He gives him $10,000. And man number two that had received $2,000, he doubled his money too. And so he gives the owner $4,000. Now in Matthew 25, verses 21, in verse 23, this is how the owner replied to them. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Well, man number three, he didn't fare so well because he had taken that $1,000. He didn't invest it in anything. He hid it. And so when he came back, he just gave the owner back his $1,000. And the owner, he was not too happy. And so he took that $1,000 and he gave it to man number one, the man that now already had $10,000. Now he had an extra $1,000. Well, man number three got tossed outside. He was done. He had proven himself not worthy of the task. Well, in verse 29, Jesus said this, "For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Okay, this isn't about money. This isn't about $5,000 or $1,000. This is about being faithful or not. So how does God test our faithfulness? Well, he may give us money to see how we use it. Okay, he may put us in a position where we make a lot of money, whether it's through investments or the job that we have or whatever it might be. And he's going to see how we're going to use that. And to some, he may give us other things, you know, maybe a position of power, position of influence, you know, maybe an elected official, maybe the manager or CEO of a business, and to see how we're going to use that, you know, what kind of a person are we going to be with that power that we have? Or maybe through the talents he's given us. Now, not money, okay, not going back there to money, but the talents that we have. Maybe he's given you the ability to speak. Are you using it for God's glory? Maybe he's made you a teacher. Are you teaching for the Lord? Okay, I would always tell people the word teachers, I say you were given that ability to teach, and it's great that you're teaching in the public school, but God gave you that teaching ability to be used first for him. Or maybe the gift of administration. You know, are you using it for the glory of God? Maybe the talent to be able to build, the talent of hospitality. The list goes on and on. You know, God has given us those things to see what you're going to do with them. Okay, are you going to be using them for God, or are you going to be using them for yourself? You know, the gift of singing or music is the one that really comes to mind for me the most. You know, there's some people out there that are great singers, but man, the stuff that they're singing, some of it's pretty nasty. You know, God gave them that talent to be used for his glory, not to be used for the world. And so God wants to see what you're going to do with what he gives us. He wants to see how faithful we are with everything that he's given to his children. And I believe that those tests, that they start in small ways. You know, God may put a burden on your heart to talk with one of your coworkers, or a person who lives next door to you, or maybe somebody that you bowl with. He wants you to talk to him about Jesus. And your response to what God's asked you to do depends on what he asks you to do next. Now, if you go and you talk to that coworker or neighbor or bowling partner or whoever, and whether or not they make a commitment to Christ, that's not important. Okay, that's between them and God. Okay, so that's not up to you. Okay, you just need to plant the seeds. You just need to go and speak. And so God wants to see if you're going to do that. And if you do, he's going to say, okay, now I want you to talk to these three or four other people at your job. I want you to talk to the rest of your bowling team and the guys that you're bowling against this week. I want you to talk to, you know, that person who lives down on the corner and the one that lives around the corner from them. And I want you to talk to that person just down the street the other way. But if you don't respond to what God asked you to do the first time, he's going to ask you to do something small again and again and again, because he's testing our faithfulness to see if we are willing to be used for more. Because if we're not going to be used in little, he He's not going to give us more, just like Jesus said in Matthew 25. So it's up to us if we hear verse 21, 23 that says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." It's up to us if we're going to hear those words someday. And I hope that the day will come when I do hear those words from my Father. And for now, I hope others see me as being faithful in the things that God has called me to do. You know, whether it's something little or something bigger, I just need to be ready to be answer the call. There's a song that Steve Green made popular back in the late 70s. It was written in, or 80s, excuse me. It was written in 87. And the chorus of it goes like this. "Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." God calls us to be faithful. God calls us to be faithful for a purpose, because we're his hands, we're his feet, we're his mouth. Okay? So the question is, how are we doing? Are we being faithful? Because it's not just pastors that have been called to be faithful. It's not just missionaries, not just evangelists, not just seminary professors or whoever. God expects all of those who call Jesus Christ Savior to be faithful. Some with a little, some with much. Like Luke tells us in chapter 12, verse 48, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Have you been given much? Well, let me tell you, the correct answer to that is yes. Because of Christ's faithfulness to his task on earth, you've been saved. You have eternal life in heaven with him. And it only comes because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So if you haven't made that commitment to Christ, you need to do it. You need to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the dead in 3 days, and he's coming back. You need to admit that you've been a sinner and turn your life over to him and ask Jesus not to just be your Savior, not to just know that you're going to have eternity in heaven, but you're going to ask him to be the Lord of your life as well. Because only then are you going to be called into faithfulness. Okay, you don't have to worry about being faithful to God until you're faithful to Christ and begin that relationship. In his name, amen.